It is Christmas time. The Christmas lights are up. It's cold outside. It's gloomy outside. It's a bit icy outside. And we're going to be taking a break from our series in Acts as we focus in on the light of Christ. And we're going to be spending our time over this Christmas season thinking much of Jesus as the one true light. If you turn to John's Gospel, the very first chapter of John's Gospel, in verse 9, it says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." That is the message of the preparation of Christmas, that true light, that one true light, was coming into the world. But as we get closer to Christmas, we realize that the days are getting shorter. The darkness seems to be around us more. The bitterness of the cold is felt, and the deadness of winter is creeping in. We are nearing the height of winter. If you have a Netflix account or if you read books over Christmas, you might be reading stuff about Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I watched the movie just this past week. And in that movie, it talks about being always winter, never Christmas. Always winter, but never Christmas. That was the complaint of the Narnians in the book and in the movie as well. Lucy, she's getting to know all about Narnia from Mr. Tumnus. The wintry scene for her in the land seems almost beautiful at first glance. We wake up each morning and the kids see the frost outside and they're like, "I want to play in it. I want to be out in it." Oh, but within a short period of time, they all come in like, "Oh, I'm frozen. I'm so cold. I need to come inside into the light, into the warmth." In the reality of Narnia, the evil white witch had put a curse on the land. Under her rule, it was always winter, but it was never Christmas. No life can really grow. Loved ones are turned to stone, and everyone in Narnia lives in fear, robbed of all joy, robbed of all peace. The once beautiful Narnia has become a land of defeat and despair. But why was their complaint never Christmas? Were they just looking forward to presents? Was that it? It's because Christmas marks the end, or the beginning of the end, of winter. And of course, if we always have winter, we always have cold, we always have darkness, we always have ice, like this morning, we even might get snow. We always have death. That's the picture of what's going on. But as Christmas comes, it marks the beginning of the days getting longer again. The sun shining brighter for longer. It marks the beginning of spring on its way. And so the complaint of never Christmas is a complaint of it's never going to be spring again. That perpetual cycle of winter, of darkness, this image of death is never ending. So we can enjoy the winter when it comes. We can enjoy the snow when it comes for those few hours, probably in March. We can enjoy curling up inside our homes, wrapping ourselves in a blanket, watching a movie on the screen. We can enjoy winter, but we can enjoy it knowing that spring is coming. Could you imagine if it was always winter and never spring? If you knew that spring was never on the horizon? For Mr. Tumnus, he says it's been 100 long years of no Christmas, of spring never returning. Imagine if it was always going to be like this, always dark, always cold, always gloom, always pain, always sorrow. There's never going to be spring again. That's what the Narnians were complaining about. That was the curse upon the Narnians. And like every other son of Adam and daughter of Eve, we feel the winter of this weary world, don't we? This week, I've seen the pain of loved ones and what they're experiencing. I've known that pain in my own heart, from my own family, seeing them suffering, whether it's through illness, whether it's through broken marriages or family tensions. I see the hurtful words of ones who are hurting themselves. Winter is a wearisome place. For every single one of us, with our families, our friends, our neighbors, our communities, in every relationship, in every way, we are burdened by by what is tragically not the way it is meant to be. And beyond what we see with our own eyes, the day-by-day onslaught of the news of the world, we see more often a window into the heartache, into the horror of things that seem impossible for us to explain. Across the board, in all of life, we feel the tension of the now and not yet, of history and of hope. And sometimes it feels like there's a lot more not yet than there is now. But in Narnia, Aslan was going to come. See, there was a prophecy given to the Narnians about the coming of a king. It says this. Some people will love this because it rhymes. Some people will hate it because it rhymes. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. So Aslan comes in the story. He lives. He gives his life for one who is treacherous. And he dies by the hands of the evil White Witch. But he comes back to life again. And through that, they have spring. But even before all of that happens, as Aslan comes back to the land of Narnia, we could see that spring was beginning to come. The snow was beginning to thaw. The river was flowing again. The coming of Aslan was the beginning of spring on its way. And of course, by the time we get to the end of The Lion and the Witch of the Wardrobe, we see spring in its fullness. And all of this, of course, is just a picture, just a story that points us to, an allegory that points us to our world and to the curse that we experience, the curse of sin, the curse of suffering, the curse of death, always winter, never Christmas. Means always sin, always suffering, never release from these things. And if this was our world's entire story, if bondage, if decay, if injustice, war, conflict, and suffering were its unhappy conclusion, if that was it, then who could blame us for despairing and feeling a little bit hopeless like the Narnians? At the time of Isaiah, why don't you turn to Isaiah 9? The people of God's kingdom felt that kind of despair. That feeling of hopelessness. Isaiah has been sharing the word of the Lord to them and the words of oncoming judgment. Just before Isaiah 9, we can read in verse 22 of Isaiah 8, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Always winter, never Christmas. Just like in Narnia, but even more so for us, there's a prophetic hint of hope, glimmers of light that are shining through, light that guides the hopefulness of those of faith, the remnant of God's people. And that's where Isaiah 9 comes in. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he made the glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." And then skip down to verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Isaiah is speaking prophetically. He's speaking of something that would happen, of something that was to come. In the midst of darkness, the light has shined. This is such a sure hope, such a confident hope, so sure that Isaiah, as he writes the word of God, he even writes it in past tenses, as though it has happened already, because of the confidence that Isaiah has. He can place the light of Isaiah 9 right next to the darkness of Isaiah 8, not because it will immediately happen, but because it is immediately evident to those who have eyes of faith. Believers who are walking in that darkness have a sure and certain hope that they could see that great light, and they were sustained by that hope. Just as the Narnians knew of Aslan's return being foretold, just as they knew spring would come again, when light and life would return, so too are God's people foretold of the child, the one true light, the great light that would come, the child that would become the king on the throne of David and over God's kingdom forevermore. And we're told in Isaiah 9 what this great light, what this true light will be like. It'll be a child, meaning of human descent. It'll be a son in the royal line, a male heir to the throne of David, one who is born by human parentage, but also given by the Lord. His people's shoulders would be delivered because he would take upon his shoulders the burden of rule. Just sit in the magnificence of that for a moment. The Lord God Almighty humbled himself, just as Lee read to us in Philippians 2. He humbled himself to become flesh and blood, the creator of the universe, to walk and to stumble as a child. We've got a few new parents here, or parents of young toddlers. Imagine the Lord God Almighty being held in your arms as your child has been. Imagine the creator of the universe being weaned off milk and given food, and the destruction of your house in the midst of that. It's magnificent that God would come in the form of a child to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring hope, to bring light. And just look at the name by which this child should be called. The name would be the sum of his character. It's not going to be his literal name, but the perfection of this coming king is seen in the qualification for ruling. And we see that through his name. He is the one true light, the great light in every way, for he will be a wonderful counselor. Literally, an absolute wonder of a counselor, bringing such supernatural wisdom that he would have such authority that his teaching and his wisdom would be far above all human wisdom. We see that as we look to Jesus, don't we? He is mighty God, the divine Messiah, God in the flesh, the Savior of the world. He is to be everlasting, both concerning forever in time and space, but also eternal in nature. He is the everlasting Father, speaking of the Lord to show his perfectly fatherly love, his perfect fatherly care, his perfect fatherly discipline, and his fatherly love. And peace is what he brings. True peace, true fulfillment, true harmony. Ultimately, peace with God. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." He brings wholeness. We will be made complete in him. But even more than that, the one true light is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who administers peace. His whole personality, at one with God and one with his people, he administers the benefits in his gentle, kind, loving rule, in his peaceful rule. And his rule will be unending in its character. His peace will be without end in time or space. It will be forever, which is the ultimate fulfillment of the King on the throne of David. And his rule, it demonstrates and it reflects the holiness of God in its devotion to justice in practice, and to righteousness in principle, and it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed by the commitment, by the passion, by the zeal of the Lord, and by the fact that it is the Lord's work. He will do it. This is the great light that shines in darkness. And he is wonderful. He is amazing. He is a glorious and marvelous light. Turn with me again to John chapter 1. When we get to the Gospel of John, we meet this one true light. We meet this marvelous light. John writes in his introduction, verses 1 to 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." We know that child that was born. We know that son who was given. We know the one who is called Wonderful Counselor. We know the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know the Word who was with God in the beginning, who is with God and was God, the one in whom all things were made. We know him, and his name is Jesus. The great light came. The great light shone into darkness, and he lived among us. In Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 4, verses 12 to 17, he paints this with more clarity for us, just in case we didn't get it yet. And Matthew says, "Now when he," speaking of Jesus, "heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, which we have just read, might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them the light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Spring is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. C.S. Lewis' book about Narnia, it's great. It's a great story. It points to something bigger. Aslan is an amazing character. But friends, Jesus is better. Jesus is so much better. The great light came. He shone into darkness. The darkness could not overcome it. He brought with him his kingdom, justice, and righteousness. And Jesus lived the perfect life that we should have lived, but did not. Jesus died the death that we should have died. And for those who believe in him and trust in him, we have not had to go through that. He brought with him victory over darkness. Darkness, sin, evil, Satan, they all thought that they had overcome the one true light. They all thought that they had extinguished the one true light. But how wrong were they? Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is the light that leads us. That is the light that guides us. So what are we to do with that Jesus? What are we to do with that one true light? Well, friends, we are to stand in the light. We are to stand firm, holding fast to the light that reveals and the light that guides. Micah and my son, my four-year-old, and I have this fun little moment sometimes in the middle of the night. He wakes up, he kind of stumbles from his bed and stumbles his way through to our bedroom. And sometimes it's because he needs to go to the toilet. He passes by the bathroom on his way, but yet still needs to come and tell Joe and I that he needs to go to the toilet. And I often mumble in my sleepiness something that sounds like, just go to the bathroom. But I end up getting up in the darkness, stumbling myself to the bathroom. He's stumbling there too. And we're trying to work out what's going on. I'm trying to suss out, has he maybe wet himself, or does he need to help with his pajamas? We're confused and we're disorientated. We're in darkness. We're trying to take pajamas off, making sure everything's okay. Micah is trying to maybe go to the toilet in the dark. I'm kneeling down next to him. That's a danger in and of itself. And then just recently, whenever we were trying to put his pajamas back on, and we're kind of all over the place. We can't balance. We stumble around. It's nearly impossible. He's falling over. He's making me fall over. It's getting unsteady. And then the other night, Micah said to me, just as clear as day, turn on the light. Just turn on the light. Little guy is such a genius. Just turn on the light, Daddy. We did. We stood in the bathroom. It was like 3:30 in the morning. But we could both clearly see. Everything became easy all of a sudden. We knew exactly what we were doing. We knew which way the pajamas were. We knew which leg and which arm to put things into. Everything ran smoothly. We could see clearly. I could guide him and help him. And he wasn't falling over. It wasn't stressful anymore. We laughed and we giggled. He had a cuddle, and then he went back to bed. Almost every time, things are easier to do when the light shines. When light reveals stumbling blocks for us, when light reveals things that would normally have been unseen, the light enables us to walk in straight lines and straight paths to do the right thing. The light guides. Jesus is the one true light. He shows us the paths of righteousness and of justice. He shows us through the truth of his word, which guides us. Psalm 119, verse 105 reminds us that your word, O Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so whether it's through the deep, dark valley that we find ourselves in, or whether it's over the joyous crest of a mountaintop, it is the Lord that guides us. He leads us. He directs our paths, so that we too can be walking in righteousness and in fellowship with one another. As we enter into this Christmas season, God doesn't want us to pretend that pain isn't real, or that the reality of your sin and of your suffering isn't hard. Friends, Jesus is the eternal spring of life, and trusting in him brings life and light into your hearts. Jesus has overcome the darkness. But we still experience the seasons of winter in our lives. We still experience sin and the consequences of it. We still experience suffering and grief and despair and death. Death is still painful. Hurting, even with hope of spring, still hurts. So for some, as we step into Christmas, maybe you're asking the question, will I ever be able to enjoy Christmas again? Will these holidays always be tainted for me? Will it always be this painful? I know that what you're walking through might feel like deep darkness. It feels like a deep valley with the looming shadows of death. But know that in that darkness, a great light has shone, and he still is shining. We know that one true light. He leads us, he calls us, and he guides us from the darkness and into his marvelous light, into his radiant light. Just as he led the wandering Israelites through the wilderness by a great pillar of fire, he leads them into the blessing of the promised land. So too does he lead us to a place where we can find joy amidst the suffering, where we can know hope in the midst of hurt. And we can know that there is a time that is coming when Jesus comes again, and it will be forever spring. No more winter, no more death, no more sin, no more suffering, no more tears. Jesus is the one true light. He is light above all other lights. And he is leading us and guiding us home to that place. His kingdom is at hand. In fact, it has already come. We are living in the thaw of winter. The signs of spring are around us, and when Jesus returns, it will be spring in full bloom when all things are made new. Isaac Watts, he wrote the beautiful hymn, Joy to the World. You guys will know it. But you might not know this verse that I'm going to share with you. It's a prayer. It's speaking to the sobering realization that not all is right in the world. And it's a prayer in that it expresses the hope that one day, all that is dark, all that is destructive in the human heart will give way to something that is truly good. Or in his words, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Although it's winter now, we know that spring is coming. Winter is going to come to an end, and light and life will bud again. And one day when Jesus returns, there will be no more dark winters for all eternity. You might be a Christian who is struggling with sin or struggling in suffering, and it feels like it's always winter. It feels like it's always winter, never Christmas. You can have the hope that one day, the winter of that struggle, the winter of that struggle with sin, the winter of that struggle with suffering will be no more, for Jesus is coming again. That is the blessed hope of every believer. But perhaps you might not know this Jesus that we've been reading and speaking of this morning. Perhaps you've come here this morning in order that you might hear about him, this one true light, the light that shines, the light that guides, the light that leads us to know that the world is not right, that something is broken. Maybe you can't put your finger on it right now. But as his light shines in the midst of darkness, as you look to this Jesus, he might even shine into the midst of the darkness and shadows of your own life. And this Jesus calls to you, and he says, come. Come into the light. Come into the light that is me. Find and follow me. Come and follow me. Do not be ashamed, for my grace is sufficient to deal with all of the darkness in your life. In a few moments, we're going to be singing, O come, Emmanuel. And we're singing, come, Lord Jesus, bring your perfect kingdom, reign in my life and in the world around us. Bring your comfort and your peace. Let your light shine into the darkness. One of the verses of this great hymn speaks to the glorious light that shines in the darkness. O come, thou day spring from on high, and cause thy light on us to rise. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadow put to flight. And what is our response to be to this great light? And I said it earlier, to look to Jesus, to look to God, to delight in him, to not shy away, to not pull back into the shadows, but to step fully into the light, to be guided by the light, to come out of the darkness into the radiance of his glorious light, to bask in it, to enjoy fellowship with God and with others in it. And how does the hymn go? Rejoice. Rejoice. For Emmanuel has come to you, O Israel. People of God, Jesus has come. He has come to be with us. And he will come again, and we will be with him for all of eternity. There will be no more darkness, for the glory of Jesus shall be our light. Once we know that one true light, Jesus Christ, we can follow him as the guiding light of all of our lives and have full comfort, full joy, full hope, full confidence as we walk with him hand in hand into the safety and blessing of eternity with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given your Son, your perfect Son, to be the guiding light, that one true light in our lives, that we might see what at times has been in darkness, that we might know perhaps things that were unclear to us, that we might perceive things that were hidden. Lord God, I thank you that your light shines in the midst of darkness, into the midst of the darkness in our very lives, and reveals and exposes and convicts and causes us to look to you, to no longer hide in shadows and darkness, but to step out into your marvelous light. Father God, I thank you that your Son has led us from darkness into your marvelous light. He has led us from death, decay, bondage to sin, and into the freedom and life and light of Christ. We praise you, Lord, and we pray that this week as we meditate on your word, as we remember what Christmas is really all about, Lord God, I pray that we would be awestruck by the beauty of Jesus, by the beauty of that child who was born, that son that was given, that we would know him, that we would follow him, and that he would lead us into paths of righteousness. We pray this for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.